Heavenly Father, we do thank you for keeping us safe during this storm that came through this week. And thank you for the guys that are out there helping to deal with the tree. And just pray you'd help them to get that done quickly and then to do the other work that they came to do as well. And Father, we ask again your blessing upon this class and our time together. We thank you that we have this opportunity and the freedom to come here. And so we just ask your blessing upon it. May we be pleasing in your sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with the white paper that's right on top of your pile. And this is some background on Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Because this passage has been very meaningful to me personally at three or four different times in my life. And I want to share some of those times with you over the next few weeks. I was first introduced to these verses in July 1965, the summer before my senior year in high school. And understanding the truth of what Paul was teaching changed the whole course of my life. My family had just moved to a new town, and on our first Sunday there, you know, my parents were churchgoers, so we were looking for a new church, and there was one. We just went down the alley back of our house, about two blocks, there was a church, so I thought, okay, we'll start there, you know. Mm-hmm. And I was just riveted by what I heard that morning, both in the teenager Sunday school class and in the pastor's sermon in the worship service, to the point that I immediately wanted to join this new church. So we had this little family powwow in the pew. You know, Mom was like, honey, this is only the first Sunday, and we haven't even checked out any of the others. I don't care where you go, I want to go here. Well, if you go, we all go. You know, so anyhow, Mom and Dad agreed that we could all join. But my mom wanted to know what the church, if we're going to join it, I better find out what it's about. So she picked up a copy of every single item they had out in their foyer, including a copy of this tract, which is called, What Does It Mean to Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And this booklet explains the truth, among other things, but it had those verses in it from Ephesians, especially verses 8 and 9. And it clearly explained the truth, and for the first time in my life, I understood how to become right with God. I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior as soon as I finished reading it, and I've been doing my best to follow Jesus ever since, you know. So, this chapter in Ephesians got me started on my walk with God, and it has guided me at some crucial points along the way. So let's take a look at the text, and if you know, that's the blue sheet underneath, and if you notice, I've already color-coded it. Because I wanted to, so you've noticed I've divided it into three sections and color-coded them to help us evaluate what Paul is saying. Well, if you look at the opening section, what jumps out at you?
You were dead.
You were dead. And you notice how gloomy the paragraph looks? It talks about the kinds of things you were doing. You didn't know dead people could do stuff, did you? Mm-hmm. We were spiritually dead. And then the prince of the power of the air and that spirit, and this is the evil spirit, Satan himself. So, thing is, we all faced a major problem at one point in our lives. We were spiritually dead, and we were following the wrong leader. You know, our goal is to follow Christ, to be his disciples. Well, willy-nilly, we were disciples of Satan. And in other words, we weren't just following the devil. We were patterning our lives after him. Not consciously, I'm sure, but he was working in us, you know, getting us to do what he wanted. And just as he had done at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, Satan was at work in us to make us, every single one of us, disobedient to God. Notice that Paul began by saying you were dead in your sins, but he made it clear that he himself faced the same situation, because he goes on to say in verse 3, among whom we all once lived, and we were dead in our trespasses in verse 5. And he specifically points out at the end of verse 3 that the entire quote-unquote rest of mankind faces exactly the same plight. So what all is included in this plight? Well, the Greek language is a very descriptive one, and it's helpful here. It says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, what are trespasses? You know what it means to trespass. You go onto somebody's property where you don't belong, but it means more than just that. And in the Greek, it includes both unintentional errors and willful sin, or a fall, you know, where you fall into bad habits or whatever. As the Discovery Bible notes or explains, the Greek word refers directly to the disruption of a man's relationship to God through his faults. It relates to the unhappy results of guilt. And being dead is just about as bad a result as you can get, you know? Okay, so that's trespasses. That disrupted our relationship. Remember Adam and Eve? They were no longer had fellowship with God. They got kicked out of the garden, you know. Well, the word sins literally means to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. Think of, you know, you're in an archery contest and you totally miss the, you know, the bullseye. You're not going to win the prize, you know. So once again, there's an unhappy consequence for our sin. If you think of an athletic event, if your arrow doesn't hit the bullseye, or you fall down in a race, you lose. But in any event, Paul is saying that we just couldn't get it right, and as a result, we were dead, spiritually. And that's exactly in line with what God warned Adam and Eve would happen if they disobeyed his command. In the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. They didn't die physically, they died spiritually. They were cut off from fellowship and the right relationship with God, which had to be restored. So, and then you come to this phrase, we were following the course of this world. And in the Greek, they emphasized this. In other words, we weren't following heavenly guidelines. We were doing what everybody else we saw around us was doing in this world. So our focus was on earthly things, not heavenly ones. And I also thought it was interesting, I looked up the word course, following the course of this world. That's actually in the Greek, it's a time word, kind of related to our English words, eon or era. What's that talking about? As I thought about it, I think that phrase, following the course of this world, suggests we were just going along with the times. This is what everybody's doing around us, so we'll just do it too, you know? Not caring what God thought about it. So, we were all caught in a hopelessly desperate situation, sort of like my students. In high school, we were held captive by Satan into his will. And we're down almost to the bottom of that top white sheet, and we're comparing it with the blue sheet that's just underneath it. So we just look at the spooky opening paragraph on that blue sheet that has Satan, the spirit, and the prince, and what he was causing us to do. So then we come to section 2, and you notice immediately things look a little brighter. But God, what a wonderful phrase that is. Praise God, he didn't leave us in that hopeless situation. He made us alive, and he raised us up. He resurrected us spiritually. Look at all the wonderful descriptions of God contained in this section. First thing we see, he was rich in mercy. And in the Greek, that word mercy is what gets the biggest emphasis. He saw that we were deliberately disobedient, and even when we weren't deliberately disobedient, we were missing the mark. And he loved us anyway, and he was merciful, rich in mercy. He had great love for us, even in the midst of our horrible state. He exercised grace toward us in order to rescue us. And it says, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. In other words, he wants to keep on blessing us for all eternity, you know? That word grace is another interesting one there. I found it interesting. The Greek word is charis, which comes from a verb that means to be cheerful or calmly happy. What does that have to do with grace? But you know what made me think of was how God enabled me in my classroom. When I learned how to relate to my students, I could be calmly happy then. I didn't get all upset and uptight. I was calmly happy, and then I could exercise grace toward them, you know, and things started to change. But that Greek word charis is actually translated a number of ways in different situations or different verses, each of which tells us something more about the wonderful character of our God and Savior. It can be translated graciousness, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, joy, and liberality. That is the exact opposite of being stingy. You know, God is not a stingy giver. Can you sense the growing joy as you read through this paragraph? God loved us greatly. He made us alive. He reserved a place at the table for us in heaven. And he wants to just keep on blessing us nonstop forever. And it gives him great joy to do so. What a contrast to the dark situation in paragraph one. And then we come down to section three, which is just glowing with the goodness of God, and which is marked by a strong contrast between our works and God's work. Paul immediately uses that word grace again to make it clear how we can be saved from our sin. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. In other words, our salvation is not the result of anything that we have done or that we could do. It's all based on what God has already done. That is, we know that Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty. Notice all the ways that our salvation is described in this section. It is a gift of God. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. It's a gift. And definitely, it's not a result of our own doing, so no one may boast. Well, boast? What did we ever really have to boast about, anyway? We were all just doing our own thing, and it really wasn't even our own thing. It was Satan back there giving us to do the stuff, you know? Disobeying God and saying, it's okay. It's all right. Rather, our salvation resulted from something that God did. And notice the purpose that he had in doing it. God saved us so that we could be conformed more and more to the character of his Son, so that we could do good works. And once again, the Greek provides helpful insights into what is meant here. The Greek word that's translated good means that which produces benefit and genuinely good effects and results. While works includes both toil, that is maybe an occupation, and specific individual acts or deeds, like guys out there cutting up a tree, help a neighbor clean up the yard, you know. Also notice that God didn't just leave it up to us to come up with these good works. He had definite things in mind that he wanted us to do that would benefit other people. In other words, he didn't want to just bless us. He wanted to include us in the work of blessing other people. He says, come on, join me. You're going to bless this person, this group, that group. And this is where the passage in Ephesians has played a continuing role in my life, a major role at different points. So good work number one, after I got on the right path, well, for today I will share with you how God has led me to my occupation as a missionary teacher. And over the next couple of sessions, I'm going to share a couple of other specific tasks he asked me to do along the way. And those two took me completely and totally by surprise. Now, have I shared with this group how it was that I got to Bangladesh as a missionary teacher? I forget who all I've shared this with. Okay. You know that I was having trouble in my classroom, and then God gave me a teaching philosophy, and that started to work out. Okay, that was somewhere between the fall of 1970 and the spring of 1974. So the thing was, I'm starting to get a handle on this teaching stuff. But I still didn't you know, I still wasn't sure I wanted to do it the rest of my life, and I wrote out my job description, you know, for my ideal dream job, the singing secretary of tutors. Okay, so this is on my mind. Now we come to the fall of 1974, and school started in August, and in October, a young lady about 15 years old is a new transfer student in my classroom. And one day after school, she said, "Miss Phillips, can we talk after school?" I said, "Sure." So when she came into my classroom, I asked her what was on her mind. Well, it turned out she had grown up on the Amazon River. Her parents were missionaries. Oh, and it was called the place where they lived. It had exactly two houses. So her dad and mom's house and her uncle and aunt's house. They were partners, you know, in the work there, just out in the middle of the jungle on the Amazon River. And this was in back in the day before homeschooling was a really big thing. Well, mom taught the kids, you know, until they reached high school, but she didn't feel competent to teach them in high school. So they made arrangements to send the kids to boarding school in Florida. And apparently worked out fine for her older brother and sister. But this gal hated it. She was miserably unhappy. I don't really know what went down, why, you know, why it was so bad, but she didn't like it. So what she didn't tell me, but what happened was she and another girlfriend there ran away. And I think they were at the girlfriend's house in Cedarville. So she was going to school there in Cedarville for the next few months, from October to December. And then her parents had made arrangements for her to go out and live with a married sister in California. But she was homesick for Brazil. She missed her mom and dad. She was homesick for all her Brazilian friends. And I thought, and this poor girl, she's not in one place long enough here in the States to make any, you know, real friends. Starts out in Florida, she ends up in Cedarville, and then she's going out to California. Man, there's got to be a better way to teach MKs than this. Just broke my heart. Okay, so then we come to Christmas vacation, and I know I'm not going to see her anymore. By the way, I have heard over the years, and she has turned out okay. God had his eye on her, you know, even there. But, you know, so this is big on my mind. One of the first Sundays in January, we had a missionary speaker come to my church. And he said, "I'm going to the Philippines to teach one family of kids so they don't have to be sent to boarding school." Wow. He says, does anybody have any questions? How do you get involved?
Yeah.
You know, and my pastor, looked at me. Anyhow, so the very next day I sent off a letter to ABWE, and I was invited to come to their training classes that summer. And that fall, I started raising support, and a year later, I was in Bangladesh. But, which is neat, that's really awesome, because God planted that desire to be a missionary, and I thought he had said no. No, he was just first equipping me so I could be an effective missionary teacher, and then when the time was right, he planted another burden. See, sometimes our desires are things that we really want really badly, and sometimes they're the kind of thing that says, "Somebody should do something about that." And he says, "You're right. It's, you're the one. Go do it, you know." Yeah. And but I have to confess, by the time I got to the training classes, I was beginning to wonder, I wonder if this is all just me, you know. I've wanted to be a missionary. Maybe I've just kind of talked myself into this. You ever have doubts like that?
Sure.
You know, it wasn't like, you know, finding the teaching philosophy. That was scripture. You know, there's no doubt about that. But these impressions that God lays on your heart, you know. So I'm thinking, oh, I hope I'm not just making this all up or just building this big case. So when I get to training class, my roommate was a gal that had been a short-term teacher in Bangladesh the year before. She had decided she wanted to come back full-time. So she had come home from Bangladesh. She was in training classes. And because we were both headed toward Bangladesh, they put us together. And so we're getting acquainted, and she says, you know, we've turned out we were both Cedarville grads, you know. And I said, "Yeah, I majored in math and minored in science." She looks at me. I said, "Why?" She says, when I left, I asked the parents what I could pray for, you know, for the school. And they said, somebody to teach math and science.
Wow.
Oh, well, yeah. Do you ever feel, I'm the answer to their prayers?
That's good.
You know, I mean, that's pretty good, strong affirmation,
mm-hmm.
you know. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I just wanted to, you know, that was, that God created each one of us.
To do something.
To do something. Okay. To do various somethings. Well, that was the big one. That was the occupation, if you will, that he had chosen for me. And I loved it. And then until I got to teach language students, I loved that even more. And then I got to teach ladies' Bible classes, and that's the best one yet. So anyway, yeah, God had a lot more in mind than just our salvation, as if that wasn't enough.
Was there any time that you were wondering why this was given this to you?
No, because I figured, you know.
Do you have any doubts?
Oh no, not since God resolved that, you know, that they had been praying for somebody to do the very things that I was prepared for. Mm-hmm. But see, that's how God works. He had put, years before, he had put that interest in math and science in me. Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't know it was going to be significant. It was just I was interested in it, you know. I liked the logic of geometry.
Yeah.
And I liked finding out what the X's and Y's were in algebra. You know, it was fun. It was like doing puzzles for me.
Mm-hmm.
And science, I just think the world is a fascinating place. And the more you learn about how it works, it's like, wow. You know, so that was just who I was. So no, I didn't have any doubts. And you know, that doesn't mean I didn't have hard times, you know, at times, but no doubts that I was in the wrong place or, you know, doing the wrong thing. So, all right. So that's, and so next couple of weeks, I'll share some other kind of surprising things that did surprise me that God said, this is what I'd like you to do next. You know, I was like, me?
What? It's good you have a great memory. You can remember all the specs so far, you know, growing up and everything. It's
well, but the thing is, this is not the first time I've told this story. When Tom and I were traveling to our churches, raising support and then reporting to our supporters, you always have fresh groups of people and you need to kind of explain who you are and why you're doing what you're doing. So I've rehearsed it a number of times.
Mm-hmm. Still, if you didn't remember it in the first place, you wouldn't have anything to share concerning that particular issue.
Yeah. So anyway, like I say, it's been a great life because we serve a great God.
Mm-hmm. That's true. And you are a great teacher.
Well, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. This is my greatest joy, really, is teaching.
That's wonderful.
So. All right, well, with that, we'll shift gears, and we're almost done with Exodus, can you believe it? And so next week we will wrap it all up. Do you have any questions, either from homework or anything that's come up? Okay, so I think notes say start at 23:40.